Hi, my name is Jeff Redding. I'm a preaching elder here at Walton Community Church in Monroe, Georgia. Before we begin the sermon, our church would like to invite you to join us as we gather every Sunday morning for worship at 10 a.m. You can learn more about our church on our website at waltoncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening.
What is a joy to see another baptism this morning. What a joy. Ella, I meant to tell you at the end of service, just if you can come up here, I'm going to pray for you at the end of the service, okay? Not now, at the end of the service. It's a joy. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're continuing looking at the parables of Jesus from the book of Luke. And just as a background, last time we were in Luke chapter 8, this time, so in the section between where we were in Luke 8 until now, Jesus has been teaching and his fame is starting to grow. And he's been teaching with authority, with power. He's also been doing miracles. Just in a little section, I was looking at this, just in a little section from that section of Luke 8 until now in Luke 9, he's done things like this. He calmed the storm just with his voice. He raised a little girl from the dead. He's been healing demon-possessed people. He was transfigured. The transfiguration happens during this section. And he fed 5,000 people. He fed 5,000 people with just a little boys. They call it five loaves, but they're really more like little crackers, little Ritz crackers and two sardines, you know, feeding 5,000 people with a couple of Ritz crackers. So Jesus is becoming famous, and crowds are gathering around him. And in this account, in the end of Luke chapter 9, we're going to look at discipleship. And what we'll see is you'll see this word follow over and over again. And Jesus has this encounter with three men. And if you'll notice, they're always talking about, you'll see this stuff about following Jesus. So this is really a great passage. It's a great passage when we have a baptism because Ella's saying that she is following Jesus. For those of us who are already followers of Jesus, it's a good reminder to think about Jesus' teaching on discipleship. We'll also notice this. This is interesting too. Luke is really a master in writing. There are three men who have this encounter with Jesus, and what we'll see is that we don't see their response. We don't see what they do. Jesus gives them a challenge. He confronts them in some way, but we don't see their response. And I think what Luke is doing is he's really putting us in the position of being a disciple of Jesus. We should hear Jesus speaking to us, and we should think, what is our response to this? So Luke is really a master when it comes to this. All right, so this is Luke. We're going to be Luke 9. We're going to begin in verse 57. Let me read the little passage, 57 to 62, and then we'll walk through the verses together. So this is Luke 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." These are God's words. All right, let's look at the first disciple from Luke 9, verse 57. This is the first disciple. It says, as they were going along the road. So Jesus is traveling. He is teaching. This is what rabbis would do in this time. It seems weird to us, but they would travel around and they would gather disciples and they would go from town to town teaching the word of God. So that's what they're doing. They're going along the road. And it says, someone said to him, we learn from Matthew 8 that this person is actually a scribe. So he's a scribe, which meant he was a teacher of the law. He was an interpreter of the law. He was a very devout Jew, a committed Jew. So this scribe, this is wonderful, it sounds like, the scribe comes up to Jesus and he says to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And this sounds really great, right? This sounds really wonderful that this scribe is following Jesus. But Jesus knows his heart. And I think what is in the heart of this scribe is this. Many Jews at this time believed that the Messiah was going to set up an earthly kingdom at that time, that he was going to overthrow Rome. And so Jesus would get these followers that came along and they thought that they were jumping on the bandwagon for something really great. It'd be like a presidential candidate today that you think, this guy's a rising star. I want to get on early. I want to jump on this bandwagon. I'm going to punch my ticket and I'm going to latch on to this guy. And I think that's what this guy is saying. That there may be some trouble with Rome, but he's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. And I want to be in on it early. I think that's what the scribe is saying. Anyway, Jesus knows his heart. And Jesus confronts him. Okay? Jesus has a warning for this guy. He may think that being a follower of Jesus is going to lead to fame or influence, maybe comfort and ease. And this is a good lesson for us too. Jesus has this warning, and he tells him in verse 58. Strange statement, isn't it? If someone comes up to me, I want to be a follower of Jesus, I doubt I would say this to this person. But Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Weird statement. What is he talking about? What Jesus is doing is he's teaching through a short parable. He's teaching this man. He's warning this scribe. Here's what he's saying. He's warning that being a follower of Jesus does not mean a life of comfort and ease. You're not in line for power or influence. And he says, foxes have holes. Foxes at this time were considered scavengers. They were a nuisance. The foxes tear stuff up. They eat stuff. In an agricultural society, foxes are really annoying. And so these foxes are annoying scavengers. But Jesus is saying even foxes have a comfortable home in this world. They have their holes. They have their dens. Then he says birds of the air. But we don't think about birds of the air. I've watched during the service some bird, the early service, one of the first ones, we had this huge thing of crows over us. And outside of kind of being annoying, we don't think a lot about the birds. They're not really important in our day-to-day lives. And yet Jesus says in this world, even these birds have their nest. They have a home. They're comfortable in this world. But Jesus says that he has no place to lay his head. He does not even have a home. He has nowhere to rest. What he's saying is that he is not welcome in this world. He is not even welcome in the land of Israel. In fact, he's going to be arrested and he's going to be murdered. So he says these foxes and these birds. It may be this too, and I learned this from Ken Bailey. Jesus may be making a little political statement here with foxes and birds of the air. If I say to you, if I say donkeys have their barns and elephants have their stalls, but Christians are not welcome in this world. If I say donkeys and elephants, for people outside this culture, they would have no idea what I'm talking about. But you, many of you probably know I'm making a political reference there, right? Democrats and Republicans. What Jesus may be doing here is saying foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests. Foxes, later on in Luke, Jesus is going to call Herod a fox. Herod was an Edomite, which means he was a half-Jewish guy. And Edomites were known for being not committed to the law of God. They were heretics. They were not committed to the Torah. They were not committed to Yahweh. They were foxes, Edomites. Birds of the air. That was often a technical term for Gentiles, specifically Romans. The Roman symbol was an eagle, big, great bird. So what Jesus may be saying is this. In addition to the actual animal, he may be making this statement that in the land of Israel, foxes, Edomites, Herod, they're comfortable. Even in the land of Israel, Romans, Gentiles, they're comfortable. But even in the land of Israel, the Messiah, the Son of God, is not welcome. He is not at home, even in the land of Israel, because God's own people would reject him and have him put to death. Okay, so Jesus may be making that little political statement here. But what Jesus is clearly saying to all of us is that as the master, if he is going to be unwelcome in this world, then we as followers of Jesus should not expect to be comfortable in this world. And I'm guessing that many of you have looked around in this world and we go, this just doesn't feel like my home. This just does not feel like a welcoming place for those of us who are serious about following Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. Jesus is saying that if you are a follower of him, you should not expect to live a life of comfort and ease. You should not feel welcome. This place, in some, although this is a beautiful world that God has made, in many ways, this is not a welcoming place for followers of Jesus Christ. And he's saying that you should not expect this world to treat the followers of Jesus kinder, better than they treat the master, the Lord. Okay, so Jesus is the king of the universe. This is awesome. Jesus is the king of the universe. And this is what Christianity teaches. He is God. He came to earth and became a man. So when he came to earth, his glory was hidden. It was veiled. And he lived as a peasant without a home. Think about that. The greatest, biggest religion in the history of the world says that God became man and he became a peasant. He became a guy without a home. A homeless man. There's a line from a Rich Mullins song that says, the hope of the whole world rests on the shoulders of a homeless man. Think about that. That is true. That is what we believe. So many types of people are welcomed and celebrated in this world, but the true Messiah, the Son of Man, is not, and his followers should not expect to be welcomed and celebrated in this world. And so Jesus is giving a warning. He's saying, count the cost. It'd be like this. And in many ways, we have things, we have ideals about what it means to be something. Okay? Not just a follower of Jesus, but we have ideals about what it means to be something. Like Olympic athlete. Imagine you're watching the Olympics, you're watching the opening ceremonies, and you think, man, I would love to be an Olympic athlete. I would love it. Being celebrated, having all these ceremonies, all this stuff. But Olympians will tell you, you better count the cost. Young people, if you're serious about being an Olympic athlete, being an Olympic athlete means waking up at 4 a.m. to run and lift weights. It means strict diet. It means a life of hardship. It means countless, countless, unending workouts. It's a life of grueling, grueling hardship. Okay? It's a great thing, but you need to count the cost. You need to know what you're getting into. It's not all about opening ceremonies and celebrations. And I think that's what Jesus is saying to his followers. If you're going to follow me, don't think it is going to be a life of comfort and ease. People are not going to line up to throw you a parade when you become a Christian, right? People are not going to celebrate you because you in the world today, do you think people are going to celebrate you generally because you're a follower of Jesus? And he's giving us that warning here today, okay? So Jesus was never truly at home in this world. He suffered, and we as God's people are called to endure suffering as well. But I'll tell you this, following Jesus, giving your life to him is totally worth it. He's the only one worth giving your life to. Not only in the resurrection life to come, obviously, but even in this life. The joys of being in intimate fellowship with Jesus is just beyond anything. I think at our better moments, really understanding that we have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ is the best thing ever. And of course, eternal life, resurrection life to come. It's what we're made for. It's what we're made for. And nevertheless, we must remember that even Jesus had no place to lay his head. All right, the second disciple, let's look at Luke 9:59. To another, he said, follow me. Okay, so Jesus approaches this man who's a follower. The first guy said that he came to Jesus, but Jesus approaches this man. But this guy really hasn't committed himself to Jesus. Remember when Jesus called James and John and Peter and Matthew? He said, follow me, and they immediately left all they had and followed him. Well, this guy isn't doing this. He's hesitant, okay? And he needs to follow Jesus, which means he needs to live with him. Disciples during that time, they would not only listen to the teaching, but they would live with their master. They would watch their master, how he lived, how he interacted, how he spoke to people. In other words, it's really the same for us as well. He learned by being in communion with him. And this is the way what we are called as followers of Jesus. We're called not just to study, but to really live in communion with him. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're to be in communion, and this is how we are transformed. So he tells, so the guy, so Jesus says, follow me. And look at the guy's response, verse 59. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus says something that sounds pretty harsh if we don't know what he's saying. Look at what Jesus says in verse 60. He said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Man, that sounds harsh. Here's what we think is happening, at least what I was thinking what was happening with this when I first read it. I thought when he said, let me go bury my father, I thought what he was saying was his dad died, or he was almost dead, and there was now this transition between his death and then his funeral coming up. That's not what is being said there. First of all, the guy's walking along the road with Jesus. In that day, when someone died, they buried him the same day. So this is not some time that is happening right now as far as burying his father. He's really talking about something that's going to happen well into the future. It'd be like this. If you hear a young man say, yeah, I want to get married, but I need to graduate first. Do you think, oh, that guy's graduation is that day? We don't think that. He's not talking about something that's happening right now. He's saying something off in the distance, okay? I need to graduate. I need to get my life together before I get married. It could be years away. That's what is being said here. The phrase, let me bury my father, was a common phrase in Israel. And here's what it meant. It meant staying and serving your father until he dies, and then you get the inheritance. So you stay with the family, you serve your father until he dies. This guy could be 18 years old, his dad could be 40. He could be 40 years before he dies. But he says, let me bury my father. It was a common phrase. My understanding is even today in the Middle East, if a college-age student says he wants, in the Middle East, if he says, I want to go to college like in America or in Europe, a lot of times his family will say, aren't you going to bury your father first? Aren't you going to bury your father? In other words, aren't you going to stay around with your family and serve your family first? So that's what is being said here. What's clear is the most important thing to this guy is not following Jesus. It's serving his family. And Jesus then makes this statement, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying, leave the spiritually dead to bury the spiritually dead. Those who are not alive to God, leave them to take care of their stuff. But as for you, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying is, don't put off following Jesus till another day. He's saying right now. You can't put off, Jesus is saying, you can't put off following Jesus to get your life in order or to do other things and then follow him. You can't wait until you get your act together or until you get your life in order. I've heard people say that. I got to get my life in order. I got to get my act together before I start going to church. That misses the point completely. Of course, you come to church, you come to Jesus because your life is such a mess in the first place. When you were baptized like Ella, what you're saying is, my life is a mess. I need help. I need a Savior. In fact, you can't join this church until you say, I am a sinful rebel against God, but he has extended grace to me. You don't get your life in order first and then follow Jesus. You follow him, then he will slowly start putting your life together. But Jesus calls us to follow him now, to give him your life now. So that's the second disciple. Here's the third disciple. Look at verse 61. Yet another said, so now this guy is coming. And again, notice there's no, you don't see the response. Jesus says it and Luke leaves it to us. How are we going to respond to how Jesus is talking? Verse 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. He says, let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So this guy says, let me say farewell to those at home. Notice he says this too. I will follow you, but. We're going to look at the other phrase following, but he says, but. There's a hesitancy there. There's a halting to follow Jesus. Now, when he says, let me say farewell, it's another thing that we need to understand. I thought he was just saying, let me go say goodbye and then I'm gone. He's not saying that. Again, this is a phrase in this culture, and we used to say this, you used to hear some of this, with your leave, right? With your permission. That's how you would say that you're leaving or something. We would try to teach this to our kids at the dinner table. That you're, when you're having dinner with the family, you can't just stand up and walk off. You have to say, may I be excused, right? Our kids would always get, and it's just easy to do, we'd get the can and the may confused. And so the kids would say, can I be excused? And we would say, may. And one of them said one time, can may be excused, please? Cover all your bases there, right? Can may. So it means get your permission with your leave. That's what he is saying. So what he is saying really is, he's saying, I will follow you, but first let me go back to my family. Let me get permission from them. Let me talk things over with them and get their leave and their blessing. And this would have been totally expected in this culture, because the family, especially the father, determined the course of life down to the most minute detail of a son's life. The family was the authority. The father was the authority. So that's what he's saying. Let me go first take my leave from the family. And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is not saying it is okay to disobey your parents or to dishonor your mother and father, right? Because one of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and your mother. But what Jesus is doing is claiming a position of authority over the family. And in this culture, family was the top priority. There was no even close second. It was all family. You're committed to your family. So Jesus is saying, my authority is over that of the family. This would have been a shocking thing, because Jesus is, what, about 30 years old? This is a young traveling teacher, traveling rabbi, and he is claiming authority greater than the authority of the family. He's really claiming to be Lord here in a very subtle way. So Jesus is saying, it's a great statement for us to think about. He's saying, don't look back and get permission from your family if Jesus is calling you. Same for us. We don't get permission. If Jesus is calling me, I don't get permission from somebody else. I obey him. He is the highest authority. I follow him. And so Jesus says it's like plowing. It's like plowing. When you plow, if you look forward, you look ahead, you don't look back. If you plow, in those days the plow was very light, and you'd have one hand to control the plow and one hand to control the animal, the ox or the donkey or whatever. And it was very difficult. It took a lot of concentration to plow a straight row, okay? So Jesus is saying, don't look back. If you look back, things start going haywire, right? It's like being on your phone when you're driving. If you've ever been behind somebody and they're just driving crazy, you're like, what is going on? You look up and they're on their phone. So it's the same way. We have to focus. We have to look ahead. So Jesus is saying, this is really wonderful, when you follow him, you don't look back. You don't look back. Jesus is saying, don't look back. Keep looking ahead. Keep looking forward. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on his promises. Keep looking forward. God has wonderful promises for you and for me. And we need to look forward at those promises. We need to look forward at Jesus. He promises he loves us, that he'll never forsake us. We need to keep looking forward at that, not looking back. He's got good things in store for us. Okay? We look forward. And here's where, this is so profound for us. Don't look back. So this guy's looking back at his family. He's looking back at his previous life in our own ways. Don't we do this? Don't we look back? If I had only done this, then this would be different. Or if I had only stayed in school or done this in school. Or if I had only gotten into this line of work instead of this line of work. If I had married this person, or if I had done this or whatever. If I hadn't done that stupid thing back there, my life would be different. All of us think that. This stupid thing I did with my money, what was I doing? We look back. And Jesus is saying, no, you look forward. Anyone who plows and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. We look forward. You cannot go in the past and change your life. There's no way. You can't be a time traveler. Everything that is in the past is behind us. There's no way we can change it. We can learn from it. I hope we do. But we should not look back, and we end up getting frozen and really ineffective for the kingdom of God. We're not growing in holiness if we're looking back in our past. So Jesus is saying, keep looking ahead. Keep your eyes on him, on his promises. This is how you follow Jesus. You follow him. You look to him. You don't look at what's happened in the past. This is how we become fit to be used by God for the kingdom, for his kingdom. You're not going to be used by the Lord if you're constantly thinking, oh, I finally only done that, or if I had changed this. You're not going to be used by the Lord in his kingdom, okay? I think Jesus is also, when this guy's saying, I need to go take leave of my family, I need to go talk with my family about this, I think Jesus is also saying that sometimes following him will cost you closeness with family and friends. It may cost you a career. Following Jesus often involves serious changes. As Americans, we have a tendency to compartmentalize our lives. We got kind of church, religious stuff. We got work. We got, you know, family. We got hobbies, whatever. We got these compartmental things in our lives. And Jesus says, no, he wants all of our lives following him. And it causes us to make changes. And it may cause stress with family and friends. Or it may cause stress with a career or whatever. When we look forward, when we following him. In my own life, before I became a Christian, I was a secular person. I've said this before to my shame, but I honestly thought Christians were stupid. I felt sorry for Christians. I told somebody recently, I said, I looked at Christians like people who believed that the moon was made of cheese. I just kind of pitied them. I felt sorry for them. And that's the way I thought about Christians. And when I got out of college and I started working for this company, the company that I worked for expected me to do a lot of immoral things. This is very common, maybe not as common today, but the culture of this company celebrated dirty jokes, filthy language, even at a corporate level, celebrated all this, celebrated objectifying women, getting drunk. All this was expected as part of the corporate culture. And when I was not a Christian, I was working for this company, it was fine. It was not a big deal. But when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I realized I could not do those things anymore. I had to look forward to Jesus, okay? I had to make changes. I knew that if I was going to follow my Lord who loves me, who died for me, I had to pursue a life of holiness. I had to put my hand to the plow and look forward and follow Christ. I needed a career change, okay? This is one aspect of it. It was career, family, friends, a lot of stuff. But the career change, okay? Now, this is funny. This is I was young and confused, okay? But I knew that I needed to pursue a life of goodness and holiness in my career. So what did I do? I went to law school and became a lawyer, okay? Goodness plus holiness equals lawyer, obviously. Okay, I was young and confused, so cut me some slack, but my heart was in the right place. But seriously, not only did it cause me to change careers, I lost a lot of friends when I became a follower of Christ. My friends thought I was a religious weirdo. They thought I was wasting my time and my abilities. And really, I was lonely for some time. But the Lord was gracious. Eventually, he provided me with a good job, wonderful Christian friends, a wonderful Christian wife. But when I became a Christian, I had to turn away from all that. I had to turn my back on all that. And it was very difficult for a time. But I knew in my heart that Jesus is better than all that. I had to put my hand to the plow and go forward and follow him and not look back on the past. Jesus looked upon me in my pitiful state of sin and my rebellion, and he extended mercy to me. He rescued me. He loved me in spite of my rebellion. In spite of my sin, it was just grace upon grace, upon kindness, upon love, upon mercy. And I don't know why he did that, but I'm so thankful that he did. But because he did, he is a Savior worth following, which means that we are to give our whole lives in following him, not looking back, keeping our eyes on him and on his promises. I'm going to wrap up. So we see in this passage, there are three disciples in this little section of Luke. And with all three disciples, Jesus is saying, no excuses. Follow me. No excuses. He's saying the same thing to us. And I don't know what obstacles are in your life that you need to turn away from, right? I don't know how the Lord is speaking to you through this passage. But I do know this, he is speaking to us. And I do know this, that Jesus' love, his forgiveness, his tenderness, his kindness, his sacrifice on the cross, all of this demands that we give all of our lives to him. And I don't know how that plays out in your life. It doesn't mean that everybody sells everything they have and become a foreign missionary. It could be being a faithful mom. It could be simply being at a job that you're not crazy about, but you stick with it for the glory of God. Okay? I don't know. It can be very simple, hidden ways. But Jesus calls us to live for him and to give our whole lives for him. And as I said before, Jesus is worth it. He is worth putting your hands to the plow and following him, not looking back, looking forward to him, believing his promises with no turning back. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for this little passage. Jesus, thank you that we have your words here recorded. Thank you that Luke just allows us not to see the response, then really does allow us to think about how we're going to respond to your words, Jesus, to follow you. And Lord, I pray if there are people who realize that they're not truly following you, that they're compartmentalizing their lives or whatever, that they would just turn over the controls, turn over the reins of their lives to you. Understand that you are good. You've got good things in store for us. Yes, it will be difficult. Yes, there will be hardship for those who follow Christ. But Jesus, you are totally worth it. You're worth more than anything. So we love you. We praise you. Thank you for being with us now. Thank you for being here together outside on this Sunday morning, for your presence here. We praise you and love you. Be glorified, Lord. Help us to be people who truly follow you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.